We want to look at God's Word for a couple of minutes here today, and recognizing that it's pretty warm, and we've already had a great time of worship. Today is such a great day to rejoice in and give praise to God. We've been, shall we say, cooped up inside for too long, and now we can break out a little bit and enjoy God's great creation in worshiping Him. I know that we're live streaming today, and a number of you are at home with your coffee and your air conditioning and your slippers. Okay, I'm not sure. Is this a great idea, but out here? No, it really is. We praise God for those who can watch on their computers and so on. We praise God that you're here. This is a taste of things to come, and remind you that next week we'll be back to our two services at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Lots of space in the air-conditioned, cool room of the auditorium. So just get you thinking about that for next week as we do that. Today, though, I just want to take a few minutes to collectively, as it were, together as God's people, bring praise to Him because of all that He has done over the past at least 18 months and certainly longer than that. I mean, let's face it for a moment. Your journey and mine has been very similar over the last couple of years. We were blindsided by situations we never thought would happen. We were forced to adapt on the go in our work world, at home, in our church ministries and so on. And frankly, we've done a pretty good job. But it takes its toll. It reminds us that there maybe are better days to come, and we hope that's happening. It reminds us that we need each other as family, and how much we miss each other when we don't have the opportunity to worship and fellowship, unencumbered by masks and worry and all those kinds of things that fret us. We long for those days, don't we? Somebody say amen. Amen. We can't wait, and here's a taste of it. And the beauty of that is, in the midst of everything, God continues to show Himself faithful, a loving God, and a God who is eternally good in all He does. He is good, and everything He does is good as well. And so we're just going to take a few minutes this morning to give Him praise, as you've done that through singing. We have one more hymn later on to sing as well. But from His Word, which really is the foundation of what we're doing here today. It's God's Word that reminds us that we are His, as we'll see in a moment, that He's made all things, and that He alone deserves the praise to His name. Mentioned last week, we're going through a few of the Psalms in these hotter days of summer. The Psalms are a great collection of poetry, if you will, divinely given to us by God, many of them from David, reminders of the beauty of God and His care for His people. It's also a reminder in the book of Psalms of the crying of the hearts of God's people as the psalmists express their own fears, their own concerns, their own pain and sorrow as they cry out to God. Well, we come today to Psalm 100. I'm going to read it for you in a moment. It's one of those psalms, of course, that just echoes with wonderful words of praise and adoration to God. Let me read it for you. Psalm 100, if you have your scriptures, you can follow along or listen as I read. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Let us pray. Almighty and sovereign God, Your Word is holy. It is truth. May You take it, Father, and speak it to our hearts today, so that in so doing, You would be glorified and our lives would be changed. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I mentioned, the Psalms, of course, are very much the hymn book, if you will, of the church for centuries. We sing a lot of the Psalms, we put them to music in different ways, and Psalm 100 is no different. There are a number of old hymns. It's often referred to as the Old Hundredth in ancient times, in Puritan days and so on, where it was written down to words and put music to it in this way. I like the way that Isaac Watts, the great hymn writer, puts his own version on this hymn. Listen to what Watts says in declaring the glories of God. Before Jehovah's awful throne, ye nations bow with sacred joy. Know that the Lord is God alone. He can create and He can destroy. His sovereign power without our aid, made us of clay and formed us men. And when like wandering sheep we strayed, he brought us to the fold again. We'll crowd thy gates with thankful songs. High as the heavens our voices raise, and earth with her 10,000 tongues shall fill thy courts with sounding praise. Wide as the world is thy command, vast as eternity thy love, firm as a rock thy truth shall stand when rolling years shall cease to move. It's a wonderful and beautiful picture of a couple of things here, certainly the character of God. But for us this morning, I want to suggest that we have multiple reasons and ways in which we can glorify our God himself. And that's what we want to do. So the first section here in verses 1 to 4, I would suggest there are 7 imperatives for the God worshiper, or 7 ways in which actions that we can take to honor our God and King. Now, if I was to take a time here and pause and ask you to do a little thinking, how many ways, and kids, you can think of this as well, how many ways in your mind do you have to maybe give praise to God? Think of all the ways that we can do that. Well, the psalmist here outlines them for us. I want you to think of this in that term, the ways in which we can praise God. 7 words, and very quickly go through them this morning. And then we'll look at the reasons why we should do it. Here's the things we should do. First of all, what does verse 1 say? We should shout. Now, my voice seems to be shouting as I hear it echoing off the buildings around here. Sometimes the kids get to shouting when we have outdoor services, and we love to shout and have these loud voices. That's exactly what the psalmist is saying here. He says in verse 1, to shout for joy to the Lord all the earth. There's a couple things to remember there. The idea of shouting, certainly in the Old Testament, had often the sort of refrain of joy in victory. When the armies would have a great victory, they would shout. It was like applause and cheering for the victory they've attained. And that's what the psalmist says. But he says the whole earth should do this. Isn't that interesting? Amen. It says, shout for joy to the Lord, what? All the earth. Now, we all know that God created all things. He's the creator of all the beauty around us. And the very earth that he creates is there to shout his praises, to declare that God is there. But all that God has created is for his glory. So we should shout to him sounds of victory because of who God is. But notice verse 2. We don't just shout these things. But it says here too in the NIV, it says, worship the Lord. Or the ESV says, to serve the Lord. The idea of worship and serving is a way that we can bring honor to God. Our worship of him is to bow down and to serve him and to obey him, to bring him all praise, because all of us here know that God alone is worthy of our worship. Isn't that right? We sung of that here, some of the songs and hymns we've had here, that God is worthy. That last one we sang says, we stand in awe of you, because you're a beautiful God. You're holy. We bring our worship, but not only that, we bring our service to you. It's interesting, isn't it? In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, what does it say there about our worship? Our worship of God is bringing ourselves sacrificially, giving our service to Jesus Christ. It's our declaration of worship to him. He doesn't only say that. He says we should worship him with gladness. I remember growing up in my little church, and I've shared some of these stories with you before, that my dad's the pastor, and my mother is the piano, the song leader, plays the organ and piano. So guess where I have to be every Sunday morning? And Sunday evening, and Wednesday nights. I ask you, how many times do you think that when I was a young boy, I went to worship the Lord with gladness? I went because there were no options in that household. It wasn't always with gladness. Oh, I didn't dislike it that much, but what the psalmist is talking about here is not sort of that sort of reluctant sense we'll go to church and we'll sing hymns with a very dour look upon our face and we'll bring our worship. It says, worship or serve the Lord with what? With gladness, with joyful hearts. Why is that? Well, we'll learn that in a moment, so hold that thought. We're to come and shout before the Lord, joy all the earth. But we who are his children, to worship the Lord with what we call gladness. Look at verse 2 again. It says, not only do we worship, but we come. There is the recognition of coming. You've all come here to worship today and remind you that every Sunday morning we have lots of space, so come. We come into his presence to worship him. It says, come before him with joyful songs. We've sung some joyful songs today, but the picture is the people of God who come into his presence. Now, I recognize, as I hope you do, that God is omnipresent, right? He is everywhere at all times. He is fully God in every spatial way we can think of. There's never a place that God isn't already there. And yet, the psalmist reminds us here to come into his presence. It's a sense of the gathering of God's people for worship. Collectively, we come into his presence, it says here, with joyful songs. Why with joyful songs? I'll get to that in a moment. Keep hanging on. We're getting there. Right now, we're just looking at the things that we're told to do. We're told to shout. We're told to worship. We're told to come. But then there's a third one here, a fourth one in verse 3. It says we're to know. Now, that isn't quite like most imperatives we have, but it's something he wants us to do. We're to know something. And what is that we're to know? Look at verse 4 if you have your scriptures in front of you or listen to me. It says, verse 3, know that the Lord is God. The first thing he wants us to know is that he is God. Do you believe that today? Absolutely. He is God. There is no other. Know that the Lord is God. Have an intimate understanding that the creator of all things is the God of the universe, the only true God. But not only that, it says, know that the Lord is God and that it is he who made us and not we ourselves. Or as the text before me says, and we are his. He made us and we belong to him. That's one of the reference points that society ignores continually, that we do not belong to ourselves. That we belong to our Creator God. He made us. We didn't make ourselves. We aren't unto ourselves. We're unto God. And so there is already a reminder for us here as human beings that as created by God, we belong to him. And that's what he tells us. Know that the Lord is God. Know that he made us and we are his. And now there's an intimate part of that because he's not just talking here about everything, that all that God has created. But look at verse 3. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. The intimacy here is of the people of God, the redeemed, the children of God. We're the people of God. Here today, if we know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we belong to him. Maureen read for us there that we have become slaves to righteousness. We belong to God and righteousness, no longer to sin. That's what he's done. He's made us. We belong to him. We're his people. But I love the little phrase, we are the sheep of his pasture. I was wondering that we might need some sheep here yesterday if we didn't get the lawn cut, but the guys got here and got it done, and to trim it down a little bit, sheep do a great job of that. But here's the picture of us as we're his sheep. What does that make God? He's the shepherd, guiding and loving his people. When I talk about God as the shepherd, what psalm do you go to right away? Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. The picture of care and love and guidance and discipline, all that come from him. And the picture there is then, know this God. Listen, let me just pause right here, because this is also one of the reasons why we should praise him and ask you, do you know this God? Have you truly come to understand, not that you just acknowledge, oh yes, there must be some spirit being out there that made everything and I kind of acknowledge that. Or do you now in your heart recognize that God, the creator of the universe, is your God as well? Do you know him as your Lord and Savior through Jesus Christ? See, that's the whole theme that goes through here. To know him as my Savior is to know him in the most intimate of ways. And that's what the psalmist says. Know him. It's a call to salvation, to know our God. But he doesn't stop there. Verse 4, there's a couple more he says here. Not just to know him, but look at the word. Three more here in verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. The picture of coming in. I follow that up with the next one. It says, give thanks to him. The reminder from the psalmist here, and this is often a picture from the Old Testament, when the people came to worship the Lord at the temple, going up to Jerusalem to bring his praise. And that was always the picture. Didn't matter which direction you were coming from, north, south, east, or west, you're going up to Jerusalem. And they come, enter his gates, come into his presence, the holy city, with praise and adoration. And he says further, give thanks to him. And what? Praise his name. You see all of these pictures here. Enter his gates. Give thanks to him, praise his name, are reflections of the heart of the worshiper in the presence of God himself. And so this is not the only psalm that does that, of course. There are many others that draw us to the sense of God, to worship him and all these things. And I know that if we took more time here and gave you time to respond to this, is we'd come up with other ways to express praise and honor and worship to God. Isn't that right? Because he's so beyond our understanding. And that's the point here. Many are the ways that we can express gratitude and praise to God and give Him glory. The question is, how many do you employ in your life? Is this a picture of your life as a Christian? Do you delight to bring songs of praise? Do you rejoice to come and give Him thanks every day, not just as we worship as a church, but individually, in your families, parents, children? Do we delight to do these things? Well, let's be honest, all right? Yes, I want it to be. But life is hard, Pastor. I've got all these other things on. I've got appointments. I've got cranky kids. I've got cranky parents, whatever it might be. All of this is there. And yet, we know that perhaps the greatest deficiency in our lives is a lack of time spent in bringing praise and honor and glory to our God. Would you agree? The more we spend time in God's Word and do that, the greater will be the expressions of our own hearts of joy. Why? Because we're coming to know Him more. So these are the many ways in which we can employ praise to God, because it speaks about His awesome and wonderful character. But let me then switch gears here just for a couple of minutes and think about, well, why should we do that? I mean, you parents know that question all the time. As soon as your kids begin to talk, they're asking why. You give a command and they say why. Why? Why? Now, sometimes it's great. Sometimes it's annoying. I'm a parent. I get all of that. But it's wonderful questions to ask. Well, you, Pastor, you say we should do all these things. Why? What's the point? Well, the psalmist is already understanding where we're going with this. And he gives us three reasons why we should give praise. Number one, God is good. Number two, God is love. And number three, God is faithful. Isn't that a wonderful little triad, little three things together? God is love. God is good, God is love, and God is faithful. You see those expressed elsewhere, but if you'll notice here in verse 5, it gives us three specific reasons for that. Look at that first one I mentioned. Why should we do this? The psalmist says, for the Lord is good. Stop. Now, he doesn't have to add anything to that, does he? When we understand the word good, when we define it, we generally think of good as something that is pleasing, something that is nice, something that's acceptable, maybe something that's complete. Well, when we look at the word good and we want to find a definition, God Himself is good. It means that He's right in all things. He's pleasant. He's pleasing. He does things well. Everything is good and delightful to Him. It's one psalm here, 1 Chronicles 16:34. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. We give thanks and praise because He is good. I like the verse that says to us, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Last evening, I had the great privilege. My wife and I went out with some dear friends from up Lindsay Way. They took us out for dinner at a nice little restaurant in Burlington, and I had a steak because I wasn't paying for it. So it's shameless as that is. And man, was it ever good. Cooked the right way, tender, and I could push from the table and loosen my belt and say, that was good. What do I mean by that? I enjoyed it. I tasted it. It was savory. It was delightful. Just enough pink in there. I see your mouths watering now. Yeah, just lunch is coming. And it's that wonderful reminder. This is good. I like it. Well, in a greater sense, that's what the scriptures tell us about God. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Know Him. Experience Him. Understand Him and see that He is the ultimate expression of good. Greater than anything else. Nothing in this world compares. In fact, Tozer said, the goodness of God is infinitely more wonderful than we will ever be able to comprehend. It's beyond our comprehension. But it's not just that God is good. It speaks of His character. We say God is good in every way. But it also speaks of His activity, what He does. The goodness of God, we so often talk about, right? And that's the way that God takes from His character as being good and dispenses His goodness to human beings, undeserving people like you and like me. Is not God good because He created all things? God gave us a sunny day and it's not raining. God is good. He shows goodness. If God decided it would rain right now, He'd still be good. His goodness is always an expression of His character. And His character is holiness and all good in Him. Nothing changes that. And that's the reality here for us here. The goodness of God. I mean, go back to creation, Genesis 1. When God speaks and things are created, He stands back and says, and He saw that it was good. Why? Do you realize that whatever God made can be nothing less than good, because he made it and he is good. Of course it's good. God made this. And so it's a wonderful picture. Therefore, we say here, why should we worship and come and praise? Number one, because God is good. And I could just stop right there. Wouldn't that be enough reason to praise God? He's good. Stop. But the psalmist says, why stop there? There's other great things as well. Look at the text again in verse 4, it says, verse 5, for the Lord is good and what? His love endures forever. God is love. The perspective of God as one who is love is often lost in our world today. We talk about God is love as if it's some sort of human endeavor to be kind to others, instead of the fact that God, in his nature as good, is also God who is love in every way. Love and faithfulness, as we see here, expressed other places in the scripture. But it reminds us that the character of heart of God is that he's love. And yet he also expresses this love to those he created. It is loving that God sends the gospel forward. It's loving that God shows us his discipline. It's loving of God to do this. Why? Because it reminds people of who he is. Everything about God and his goodness is to draw us into greater worship and praise of him. It is not to make us comfortable or give us more stuff. It's so that we will experience his love in such a way that we will turn that love and praise back to him. Amen. Because he is worthy. And when you begin to see the Psalms that way, you recognize that our views of love are so, find a good adjective or word to share with me here, just so unloving. It doesn't express truly who God himself is. And his love is expressed most wonderfully in the fact that he loves and saves sinners like you and like me. Isn't that the most marvelous thing about God's love? We might say, I could say here, God could love Robert and Daniela because they're so sweet. And they've got Charlie, but what am I, right? What do I have in all of this? But none of us have a claim to God's goodness or his love, do we? What I love the phrase from C.S. Lewis. He says, God loves us not because we're lovable, but because he is love. Not because he needs to receive, because he delights to give. Though our feelings come and go, God's love for us does not. His love for you and me, if you're a believer here today, is based completely, entirely, 100% on his holy character. He chooses to love you. And that's a wonderful reason to praise him, isn't it? Amen. What does Romans chapter 5, verse 8 say? God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He demonstrates his own love, the perfect love from the good and holy God. He demonstrates us through the death of Jesus Christ to take away our sins. That's a marvelous expression, isn't it? So do you think those are reasons to praise the Lord and come into his presence with joyful songs? It makes my heart glad. Thank you. That's exactly what we need here. I mean, the neighbors are awake, so don't worry about it, okay? They were woken up two hours ago when Sarah was banging away in the prelude over here. We should rejoice in that. Why? Because God is love. And we could stop there. But we don't. Because the psalmist doesn't. In verse 5, he gives us the last one. It says, his love endures forever. We didn't even talk about the endurance of his love. We'll leave that for another time. But it says, his faithfulness continues where? Through all generations. His faithfulness continues through all generations. So God is good, God is love, and God is faithful. Now that's an important concept, because we would naturally think, well, if God is good, that must include faithfulness, certainly. Loving, yeah, there's a faithfulness there, but the psalmist wants to express it specifically and pointedly, because this is an area we often so much struggle with. How many of us, as Christians, get a little bit concerned and worried as to what's going to happen down the road? Thank you, Isaac. At least he and I are honest today. Yeah, we all, to some degree, right? There's a few of you out there that just are wonderful. You never get anxious. But generally, what's going to turn around the corner? Isaac raised his hand. God almost took him home a couple months ago. But God chose to keep him here, and we praise him for that. The reality, you see, is that God is faithful. We worry about these things. What's going to happen? But God's got this covered, right? Why? Because he's good, because he's love, and because he is faithful. And it says his faithfulness endures for what? Through all generations. Can you think of a generation in the past that God was somehow unfaithful? Never. Look through the generations of the scriptures in history. God is always faithful. Think about your own family. I think of my family and my grandmother, who God was faithful to her, a woman who loved Jesus and prayed her sons and her grandchildren into the kingdom. She was loved the Lord. God was faithful to that generation. Oh, lots of challenges. My parents loved the Lord. My mom went to be with the Lord last year, and my dad continued to serve him and rejoice. God has been faithful every generation. Has he been faithful in my life? Absolutely. Look what he's blessed me with here today. Most wonderful group of people you could ever preach to. A joyful family and delight. God is faithful. Will he be faithful in the future? Absolutely. Because he's been faithful in the past, God will be faithful still in the days ahead. As Lamentation reminds us, chapter 3, 22, we know this text. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Those are the expressions you see. Why should we praise him? Because he is good, because he is love, because he is faithful. There will be a test. I just want you to know. So write this down, okay? You don't want to forget them. The quiz is coming. But the reminders of here are these and many other reasons why we should do that. Think of that for a moment here as we just draw to a conclusion, because there's three points I want to make in conclusion then, particularly in the context of the beautiful trees around us and these homes who are full of people who need Jesus. I want to think of this. If this is who God is, and if this is what he wants us to do to bring praise, how do we respond to him today? Three things I'll suggest as we respond to him here. First of all, turn to him. I've laid out a very brief and limited argument for the reality of who God is. He says, turn to him. Repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing else that should be on your mind right now if you're not a believer, is this, your eternal standing. Where will you be when you leave this world? Will you speculate into some mystical reality that you think is true and reincarnation or something like that, or something hoping that, well, we just die and nothing else is there? Or will you see the reality today, not only embedded in Scripture, but in the consciousness of our hearts, that there is a God, and we will all stand before him one day and have to give account for our lives? Turn to him. The Bible says so wonderfully, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be, maybe get to heaven? You will be, what? Is that true? Absolutely. Look at you all know that because you've been saved. You believed in the Lord. Turn to him. Rejoice in the fact that he has extended his love and goodness and faithfulness to you, and put your trust in him alone and see him as your Lord and Savior. But secondly, bow to him. Don't just turn to him, but all of us bow before him. We stand in awe. We bow in worship to acknowledge God, you are truly not only who you say you are, but you're more amazing and beautiful, as we sang, beyond description, more wonderful than words. We don't have the words. Bow before him and worship him, and give him the worship that I mentioned from Romans chapter 12, the sacrifice of your life. Give of your heart, your body, your soul, everything to serve Jesus in whatever way he calls you, because that's what he's called you to do. Turn to him, bow to him, and then I would suggest delight in him. Be happy. Rejoice. The fact that God has saved you is the very thing that we should delight in, because he gives me, listen very carefully, as a Christian, he gives me everything that I need to do exactly what he wants me to do. Do you hear that? As a non-Christian, you do not have the will or the capacity to bow before and do what God wants you to do. He must redeem you. He must save you. He must regenerate you. But if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And God has given you absolutely everything you need in mind and heart and body to do exactly what he's called you to do. Why is that? Because Jesus is your Lord. And through Jesus Christ, we can do what Paul says in Philippians. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what we do then. We delight in him, rejoice in him. Be happy in Jesus, if I can use a very simple phrase, but see it in the biblical and theological reality that I give that. We can be delighting in him because God is good, God is love, and God is faithful. And you know, we could spend more time just delighting in this, but I want to encourage you as we draw to a close here and then sing our last hymn,
is to consider that in your own heart. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 59, I thought on my ways, and I turned my feet unto thy testimonies. Or I thought about my life, and I turned to follow you. That needs to be the expressions of our heart. If you're not a believer today, see your sin and put your trust in Jesus Christ alone. But if you're a Christian here, and I suspect that there's some of us here maybe who are struggling in your own path, you become a little weary, not just the Son, but just spiritually weary in your life, look to Jesus and turn your path to Him. Seek Him only because He is your God. Oh, so many reasons to praise Him. Let's just close in prayer and ask the Lord to stir our hearts with that new theme of praise and glory. Heavenly Father, we thank You in Jesus' name for the joy of this day, the delight of Your mercies, that You are good, that You're love, and that You're faithful. May we respond to that with obedient hearts to praise You and honor You in all things. Lead us, we ask it, in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.